Audra, can you turn on the back ones in a minute? Surprised, if you were expecting Jeff, you got Ken. And last time I was up here, I told you, it's challenging being here. I've, in my corporate life, spoke at conferences with thousands of people, but guess what? Okay, nobody was sitting right up front. You were all, it was all kind of dark a little bit, and they're back that way, and you're not seeing faces. So if you grimace, I'll understand why. And I will say, it might be a little hard on that side with everything that's in the way, but praise God, look at this sanctuary, walk around the hallways, and take a look at what's going on for VBS. I want to reassure you that I'm not planning to go rogue. Jeff and I, just like last time, have had a couple reviews. I'm ready as God has made me, and I want to thank everybody who's been praying, because it's not easy. I'll just say that. It's not easy. Jeff's been up here 6 years, maybe even a little bit more, 6.5 years, and we have a saying with Jeff. He says, Sunday's coming, brother, and guess what? It's here. So Sunday's here. I'm ready. I saw the list of questions that you all submitted for. You asked for this, honestly. You asked for this, and I'm excited because Jeff sent it to me in an Excel spreadsheet. I love Excel. This is my Christmas sweater. You can't quite read it, but it says, this calls for an Excel spreadsheet. When I saw that list, I loved it. Jeff has, to all the deacons, has always told us that if you have a message that you feel led to give, let's talk. And he gave us this list of questions. I don't know who asked this question, but it was a good question. He gave it to us, and I selected this list, this question from the list. This is the question you asked. Is church membership biblical? That sounds easy, but guess what? It wasn't. And if you know me, I've been spending weeks on this, because that's me. I'm an engineer by training. I'm a detailed person. I do a lot of research. And I did a lot of research. And then 2 weeks ago, I got really sick. In fact, I had salmonella. I was kind of out for 4 days. I've got my research done. I'm preparing my material. And my computer dies. And if you know me, I was very calm, cool, and collected. Yeah, you can see Evie shaking her head. Jeff shaking his head. I wasn't calm, cool, and collected. But guess what? God got us here. And praise God that we're here. So we're going to talk about, is church membership biblical? Evie and I are members here at Faithbridge. Faithbridge is our local expression of the Universal Church of Christ. Many of you here are members. I do want to say that my understanding of church membership has grown over time. And especially getting ready and doing a deep dive for this message, it has really grown deep. But what I do want to make sure that I'm clear is, and I wrote this down, so I'm just going to read it. I'm not intending to come across as browbeating anyone into church membership. That's not my intention. What I'd really like to do here today is clarify the issues around church membership. Does it really matter? And then when we're done, call you to prayerfully search the scriptures yourself. If you have questions or you disagree, I really want you to search the scriptures yourself. And Jeff would say that every Sunday as well. Search the scriptures yourself and look for the biblical support. I want to read something for you. Do you remember maybe 2 weeks ago, Jeff held up Mount says, do you remember this?
He was selling it,
wasn't he? And he didn't hold it up just once. Well, this is a definition of member right out of Mounce's expository dictionary. And by the way, there's no good place to stand here. I'll try to wander around a little bit so I'm not blocking the screen, but there's no good place. Let me read this definition of member that's out of the New Testament for you. Member in the New Testament, it's called milos, can be translated member, a part, or limb. Paul uses milos. He uses it all the time. Paul uses milos in discussions about the importance of all the parts of the body of Christ. And we'll be looking at that, as a matter of fact. And using all the gifts of the Spirit, and you see that in Romans 12, 3 through 8. As it is, there are many parts but one body. That's out of 1 Corinthians 20, verse 12. We'll be looking extensively at that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. While each part is individual and fulfills a certain function, all the parts form a unified whole. And that's also out of near the end of 1 Corinthians 12. I said to Jeff, I'm kind of a vines guy. And he says, so I'll have to look a little bit more at mounses. So hold up a hand. Are any of you here a member of a club or a society or anything of that? Hold up your hand. Anybody here? Right? I think a lot of us are members. I'm a member of Costco. Right? And if you know me, it wouldn't surprise you, I'm a member of the Park Rapids Pickleball Club. Although this year with this finger that I messed up, I haven't been able to play much. It's actually kind of a disappointment this year. But I'm a member of the Park Rapids Pickleball Club. Amazon Prime, do we have any Amazon Prime people here? Right? Yeah, I see Amazon Prime. But I have to admit, I have certain expectations from those memberships of what membership is. And I have to be careful because I want to at times bring those expectations into church membership. Those rights, privileges, preferences into church membership. And that's mistaken because that's not what church membership is. In fact, church membership isn't what we can get. It's really what we can give to King Jesus. And I really want to say that one more time. Church membership isn't what we can get like our Costco membership. It's what we can give King Jesus. That's really what church membership is about. So as we start diving into here, I want to discuss, because I want to look at both sides of this issue, and we'll look at it, but there are some arguments against church membership. That's not biblical. That's a typical argument that church membership isn't biblical. Jesus never commanded it. Jesus never gave a command, thou shalt be a member. We don't see Jesus saying that in Scripture, but we'll look at what Jesus did say about the membership when we get to Matthew 18. Another piece is it's man-made and legalistic to have a group of men or leadership vote and then the congregation vote whether I'm accepted for membership or not. And what I want to encourage you with that is if members are voting, and they're voting on spiritual matters, it really seems to me like we should look at their spiritual qualifications and talk with them about their spiritual qualifications and make sure that they do know Jesus, that they are redeemed, and that they understand what it means to be a member and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So what I want you to see from here is we'll look at these are counter arguments. These are arguments against membership. We'll look to see what Scripture says about membership and some implications to biblical passage that talk about members or that word membership. And we'll see that there are some distinct differences called out in the Bible between those who are in the church, inside the church, and outside the church. So there's two things we'll look at. We'll look at proof texts, evidence for membership, and we'll look at what does a church member do? What does a church member do? Proof text. I'm pausing because there isn't one. There is not a, this. We'd be done if there was a text that said, thou shalt become a member. If there was a text that labeled that as a command, we would be done. This wouldn't have been a question. But let's look at, because there isn't a direct proof text that specifically states we're supposed to join a local church, many people assume that any references to church or the church that we see in Scripture, and they're all over, relate to the universal church. And it's really relating to the universal church in the fact that we all are members of the universal church. If you've placed your faith and in the saving blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are all members of that. But there are a lot of passages that are written to the local church. So the big question is, can we really say the Bible requires local church membership if it doesn't explicitly command that? My thesis is yes, and I want to look at what Scripture says that relates to church membership, because there's many areas that if membership is not implied, we have a really hard time understanding what these Scriptures are saying. And we're going to look at that. We're going to start at a 10,000-foot level in just a second, but we're going to look at multiple vectors. I'm an engineer. I speak in an engineer. We're going to look at multiple directions of evidence in Scripture for church membership, each of which would really be diminished or really denied if there was no definable local church membership, if there was no local church there. And you might think, I'm here. I'm here a lot. I'm committed here. I'm helping out. I tithe. Why do I need to join? We're going to look at some scripture that relates to that. And I really want to say, meaningful church membership is costly. It's costly. It requires sacrifice. It requires commitment. It requires dedication. And it requires accountability. And in some ways, I look at it like the marriage covenant. There's a difference between a marriage covenant and living together. There's a deep commitment. We talk about it, sickness and health, poor, wealthy. But what that's really talking about is in marriage, we make a covenant with each other and we're accountable to each other. And that's a lot what we'll talk about with church membership here. So let's look at the top level. And then we're going to start at the 10,000-foot level, and we're going to go deeper. But if you look at the New Testament, there are so many texts that are written, the epistles are written not to the universal church, but to focused local churches. And the apostles who wrote those texts were writing to a local church, and they really assumed that the Christians in that church were accountable to one another. And that accountable piece to each other really is leading towards members in the church. So look at this. Paul wrote to the churches in Rome. We remember what he wrote in Rome. Love one another. To the church in Corinth. Again, we'll look at this in chapter 12. For just as the body is one and there are many members, we're talking about individual parts of our body. There are many members of the body, though many are one body. When he wrote to Galatia in Galatians, he said, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. This is talking about accountable and accountability. And that's what Scripture is starting to talk about and what I want us to look at, this accountability. How are we accountable to each other? And we're accountable through membership. Even this imperative as love one another and stirring one another up to good works out of Hebrews assumes that the people know who they are accountable to, assumes that they know who each other is. And if we look at in Acts, if you start reading through Acts and you look at the early church kept records. They knew who was who in the church. If you look at Acts 2:41, you'll remember this. 3,000 were added at Pentecost. They're practicing church membership. They know who these people are. Acts 4:4, the number of men who were added came to about 5,000. Acts 6, very familiar passage on the widows. They knew who the widows were. They knew who the widows were that were enrolled on the rolls for help and assistance as widows. And even in Acts 8, think about this part. When Paul attacked the church in Jerusalem, how did he know who to attack? How would you know who to attack unless you knew who was in that local church? I want to look at Acts 4. Listen to this. Now, the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands and homes sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Part of what happened here is they had community. This local church had community. As Jeff and I were talking about this, he helped me really understand a little bit about community, and I want to give credit to Jeff for this one. Community, or common unity. If you look at that word community, think about it as common unity. And as we continually see this common unity of really deep fellowship as we look throughout the New Testament, as we look at these individual churches, we see that it's common unity that's drawing them together. There is this unity in the Father, this unity in the Spirit, unity pulling them together very deep. So let's talk about that. Let's look at what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 as he's talking about the body. 12 through 31, it's a long passage. I'm not going to read it all, but I want to start diving deep, and I want to look at what the body has to say. What does the body mean? So listen to this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And continuing on, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And then as we skip to verse 25, that there may be no division in the church, but that the members, there's that word, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So as we go deeper into this, when we're talking about the body, we're talking about this local church in Corinth. We're not describing the universal church. We're describing the local body. We're describing this local body here in some ways, this body of Faithbridge here. God has equipped us all to join together and be interdependent, not independent Lone Ranger Christians. We're called to be interdependent, and it's not a club. Membership is not a club like joining Costco. It's not like rights and privileges, but God calls us together to work together as members of this body. And one thing that I'll say is, we're all different. Some of you here know me really well. Evie knows me really well. There's some gifts that I have. I have a gift of leadership and being able to drive things. But there are some gifts, a fruit of the Spirit, that I lack, that I would confess to you guys. I lack patience. God's working on me. I lack patience. If I'm a hand or a toe, if this church, and Mike, I'm going to ask you to answer this question. If everybody in this church were little Ken Osterbergs, Mike, what do you think would happen?
It would be really organized.
Okay, we'd be really organized, but would we have some issues?
Yes.
He said that a little emphatically, didn't he? We would have issues if we were all little me's. And I admit that, if we were all little me's, but God has gifted this body, and through membership, that's a way that we come together and we commit and we covenant that we're going to bring those various gifts for the whole body. God has designed the gifts that he's put here at Faithbridge for his reason and for his glory. This is a quote that was so good, I really wanted to put it up on the screen. I didn't want to break it up, but I will say this, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read it as best as I can, because you know what? I am realizing from up here, that screen back there, I could have went one font bigger. But I hope you can read this. I'm going to move out of the way. This is from Mark Deaver. Mark Deaver is a Baptist pastor out in Washington, D.C., at Capitol Hills Baptist, and he's talking about this evidence of the body. Let me read this for you. Paul is speaking in verse 12 again. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Of the believers in Corinth as members of the body of Christ. Churches didn't adopt the language of membership from dues-paying clubs like Costco or the local country club. In this passage, Paul is referring to membership in a local congregation, just like we've been saying. Not just the universal church. These Christians are members, quote unquote, of one body precisely because, like we do, they eat the Lord's Supper together and share in one another's joys and sorrows out of 1 Corinthians 12, 26. They're not just members of the universal church in some abstract sense. These are members of a local church, the Church of Corinth. And Mark Dever said this so well, I really wanted to quote this to you to be looking at. As we look at this body, as I've studied this in the past, I've read through the body, I've read through this passage somewhat fast. When you look at it, you really realize it's the local body. We're not talking about, in this passage, as we think of Christ as the head. That's in other passages in Corinthians. But what's happening here is we're talking about this local body here. We're talking about what Christ has done, how Christ has gifted us for the local body. So let's look at another vector of evidence. We've talked about the body. I want to talk about the church disciplines its members. And again, this is a passage that's hard to read if you're not thinking about a local church and about members in the local church. So this is Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, one-on-one. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So Jesus gave us some instruction for accountability with one another. And the goal here is always in church discipline is the goal of restoring a repentant saint. That's the goal of church discipline. And we'll talk more about this when we get to 1 Corinthians 5. But as we're looking at this, it's really hard to know who the church is unless we're talking about the church and we're talking about members. We're talking about members in this local county, in this local congregation. I do want to make the point here, though. Do you see this part at the end that says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector? What we're talking about there is that doesn't mean never, ever meet with this person. What it really means is we can no longer affirm and recognize their testimony of repentance and salvation in Christ. We can't recognize that anymore. And that's part of what membership is about, is recognizing that commitment, that statement of faith of repentance and salvation in Christ. So what does this really mean? It really means we don't shun them. When we read this passage, Gentile and tax collector, sometimes we think it means away from me. What it really means is we basically start over with them. We start over evangelizing and witnessing to them. Again, I just want to be really clear as we go through this passage. It doesn't mean shun them and keep them away from you. It really means we're starting over with them. And John Piper, many of you know John Piper from Bethlehem Baptist. He's a pastor down in the cities. John said this really well. And I grab this and I give credit to John. I want to explain this and have a discussion with you about this. If there's no church, specifically to this passage, if there's no church membership, how can you define the group that will take up this sensitive and weighty matter of exhorting the unrepentant person and finally rendering a judgment about the standing in their community? It's hard to believe that just anyone who showed up claiming to be a Christian could be a part of that gathering. Surely the church must be a definable group to handle such a weighty matter. You know who you mean when you take it to the church. And as I read through this piece and studied this piece and thought about this that John Piper had said, it's really true. When there's church discipline, that is a weighty matter. That is a weighty matter. We need to be careful. We wouldn't tell that to the whole community. It's really to those who are covenanted, who made a covenant to the church. And here, that covenant is church membership. So again, I'm trying to give you some evidences that I really want you to consider and that I want you to study that guide us and direct us towards church membership. Let's talk about removing a member. There's a sensitive part here in 1 Corinthians 5. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. I want to give you a little context to that. Earlier, right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 5, this comes just a little bit later. What Paul is talking about, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So again, as we're looking at this, that's what Paul stated. And as Paul's talking about judging those inside the church versus outside the church, there's a boundary. Paul tells us there's a boundary between those inside the church and those outside the church. There's something there that is definable. Paul has said something that's definable of people inside the church and outside of the church. And again, Paul, remember, Paul is talking to this local Corinthian body. So as we're looking at membership, Paul is really describing something that goes to this local body. And so as Paul says, we are to judge insiders. Again, this really reflects and talks about this accountability to each other. When we're judging one another, it's about being accountable to one another through this tool of church discipline. And how is it, what I can't understand is, how is it possible to formally remove somebody from being in the church if there isn't some sort of church membership and an understanding of who's accountable to one another in the church? So as I talked about, we're going to look at evidences. This is what I'm talking about. How do passages like this work if there isn't something that ties to membership, that you know and you understand who is accountable to one another in the church? And that's really what this membership covenant is about this deep, strong covenant relationship. I want to talk about submitting to leadership. And there's a couple passages here that I think might be familiar to you. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, we ask you, brother, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. There's this accountability piece here. When we accept accountability, we willingly put ourselves under our leaders and submit to their authority. That's what membership is about. We're saying there's some sort of expressed willingness, covenant. It's really a covenant, this commitment to one another and to be under leadership. And as we look at, again, this is an evidence. I'm not saying this is a direct charge for church membership, but again, this is one of those evidences out of Scripture that how do you make this work if you don't have this accountability, this deep accountability, a willingness? My question is, how is their leadership and how is their submission if there isn't any membership or something defining who it is who's in this church and who it is that you're accountable to? And it's really difficult to understand and see these commands to lead and to submit, how we implement those if we don't know who it is that we're leading and who it is that we're submitting to. But I want to summarize this part with something that Mark Deaver said. It's a lot of words, but let me read it, and I just want you to soak this in and listen to this. This is on this membership piece. Church membership is our opportunity to grasp hold of each other. It's this accountability to grasp hold of each other in responsibility and love. By identifying ourselves with a particular church, We let our pastors and other members of that local church know that we intend to be committed in attendance, giving, prayer, and service. We allow fellow believers to have great expectations. Isn't that kind of a challenging comment? We allow others to have great expectations of us in those areas, and we make it known that we are the responsibility of this local church. We assure the church of our commitment to Christ in serving with them, and we call for their commitment to serve out and encourage us as well. I really want to, as we're wrapping up this piece, I want you to understand, again, is there a command? Is there a direct command in Scripture that says, thou shalt join a church? There isn't. But I want you to understand, there are these areas that this evidence that points to church membership. The apostles knew, again, who they were writing to. They were writing to local churches. They were writing to these local churches who knew who was who. They had membership. They knew who was enrolled. They knew who the widows were that were enrolled. They knew how many were added to their fellowship. So I'm pointing to these as evidences for membership. Again, there's not a direct command, but I want you to see these evidences. And I really want you to look at this scripture yourself. I'm sure I've gotten some people excited about this to understand that there is some things about membership that we should look at. The next part that I want to get to is, what does a church member do? There's a lot to say about that, and it's longer than I have time for. It's as long as what I've been speaking already. So what I want to talk to you about is, you see that blue booklet? That's our membership. That's our Faith Bridge membership book. And membership, I've heard people say, well, membership means I get to vote. Well, again, like I said, if we're voting on spiritual matters, we really need to make sure that we're spiritual people. And there's a lot more to membership than just voting. And I encourage you, if you have some questions about membership, you can go over to the East Information Desk. That blue book, which is our booklet on membership. In fact, we have a membership class going on right now. If you're interested in membership, or you want to know more about our Declaration of Faith, what is Faith Bridge all about? What are our commitments to each other? We'll have a Begin the Journey class this fall. We have one going on right now. We'd be happy to have another Begin the Journey class if you want to know more about the church this fall. Just let the office know so we know if we have enough people together. But I would encourage you, even if you're a member, go grab one of those at the East Information Desk and understand what it is that's our Declaration of Faith. What is it that we stand for? And then the next piece is, I'd encourage you, if you want to know what our relational commitments are, we have covenants or relational commitments to one another, and they're covered in our membership book. And our membership book lays out what these expectations are for each other. And I really want to encourage you to take one, even if you're a member here, to understand what are these relational covenants we have. It really means, how do we treat each other as members? And even if you're just a regular attender, a non-member, a regular attender, what are our expectations? How are we treating one another? How should we be treating one another? And last, what I really want to end with here is, there's a lot of things here that I'm going to ask you to search the scripture yourself. Look deep into this, understand this. Search, what does scripture say? What does scripture say? Are these evidences true or not? And last, what I'd like to really say is, if you don't know Jesus and you want to know more about Jesus, Jeff and I will be up here if you want prayer. Jeff and I, or any of the deacons that are here, will be up here, and we'll come together and we'll pray with you about anything. I'm not talking about questions on membership. I'm talking about if there's anything that you have that you want us to pray about, make sure that you come up here. So lastly, what I really want to say is, you asked for it. Okay? You did. I didn't make this question up. I don't know who asked it. Is church membership biblical? But you asked for it, and I think it was a really good question. I'm just really trying to stimulate you and help you understand some areas that I'd like you to look into if you're curious about membership. Let's pray. Father God, your word is good. Your word is true. I pray that your word has been spoken about with truth, commitment to you, Lord. I thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross. Help us to understand what it really means to be people of God who serve you, King Jesus. We exist to serve you, and help us, Father, to truly be committed to that. We love you, not just for the sacrifice that you made for us, King Jesus, but the fact that you love us. Help us to love others as you love us now. In Jesus' name, I just ask that. Amen.